God has placed this passage in 1 Peter 3 on my heart, not only because of what we're going to be doing in 1 week, baptisms, but also because we're going to be doing a series in Noah, on Noah, in just a couple of weeks. Just a few weeks, we're going to be diving into a new series in the story of Noah. And I got to tell you, this is one of those passages here that has a lot of preachers actually avoid, because it's kind of a head-scratcher. So this is one of those passages, especially people don't choose this passage typically to preach on. If they preach on it, it's because they're preaching all the way through 1 Peter, and they're like, and we've come to this part, so that's fun. And then they kind of like wade through it. Well, we're going to wade through it this morning, but I want you to see that it is extremely powerful, and it says something extremely significant about what baptism actually is. And so this is full of references to the supernatural and the ancient worldviews, and that tends to baffle modern readers. And so this is part of why a lot of people try to avoid it. But the truth is that one of the biggest reasons people tend to misunderstand the gospel is because they ignore the worldviews of the Bible. And so we're going to enter into that worldview because it is the actual worldview that we should all hold, because it's what's true and good. And here's the thing, a typical modern worldview that says that all that exists is what you can taste, touch, smell, feel, hear, that is actually fading and fading fast, even in secular society. The world around us is realizing that there is way more, that there was just kind of a moment in time where people tried to ignore that there's supernatural things happening around them, and now they're coming kind of back up for air and realizing there's way more, but they have completely ignored the one and the word that declares what is true about that world. And so, you know, again, it rose quickly, but it's dying off just as quickly because the human heart knows there is more going on in this world. The problem is, again, so many have rejected the very book that helps us understand what is going on. In fact, there's been decades of Bible teachers even who've tried to avoid the supernatural, which is a wild thought when it comes to the Holy Bible. It's holy. It's God Almighty breathed. And so, guys, this book is ultimately all pointing to God in the flesh, raised from the dead. I've said it before, I'll say it again, this thing is supernatural. It's also logical, but maybe not according to a natural mind. And so to make things more palatable for modern ears, sacred events and celebrations like baptism are often watered down. Pun totally intended. Like, to avoid the supernatural significance at work that's going on, people try to say, well, we don't want to scare people. Well, it's not scary when you understand what's happening. In fact, it's invigorating. It's exciting. Because when we do water it down, then all we're left with is just a simple ceremony that doesn't really matter that much. But I want to show you this morning that it matters a lot. And so this morning, I want to show you that it's so much more than just a ceremony. I want to show you that it is significant, that it is powerful, and that it is sacred. I want to show you from God's word that it is a supernatural celebration of Christ's victory that's been proclaimed and on display to all creation, both heaven and earth. That it's a way of being acknowledged as a beloved, redeemed, sacred, and set apart child of God, a willing recipient of your commission in the power of the Holy Spirit to make disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ, advancing his kingdom upon the earth. Because no, that's not just reserved for pastors. It's for all of us. Guys, listen, baptism, hear this, because I know what some of you are thinking, so listen closely. Baptism is not the means of your salvation. Okay? It's not the means of your salvation, but it is a powerful declaration of it before heaven and earth, and it does matter. So to really take in what matters and why it matters, we need to take in the worldview of the Bible, even a worldview that dates as far back as the time of Noah, which is what Peter is actually reminding us of here. And again, this is going to set up our series that's going to be, we're going to dive into in just a couple of weeks. You see, just because a worldview is ancient, it doesn't mean it's irrelevant. Remember, Noah's time was much further removed even from Peter's time than Peter's time is removed from us. So even for Peter, Noah was like ancient, okay? So for us, it's like ancient. In other words, when Peter's writing this letter, Noah's lens for viewing the world would have been considered extremely ancient, even for the Apostle Peter. And yet, he's making it clear in this passage that Noah's worldview was extremely relevant, not only for them then, but also for us now. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus himself, when talking about his return, actually said, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." That's an interesting passage. So it's important then for us to at least understand how they would have been thinking about it all. And so this is all intentional because it's not only in this passage in 1 Peter about baptism, but it's all over the scriptures, and it's going to prepare us again for baptisms next week, but also for this new series in Noah that is in just a few weeks. So let's walk through 1 Peter here. Chapter 3, verse 18 through 22, and we're going to go through it together. And I've got just two main points that we're going to use as a roadmap to guide the way. And so these should be familiar to many of you, because they're actually the two questions that we ask each person before we baptize them. Number one, do you believe Jesus has done everything necessary to save you? Notice that that is past tense for people who are about to be baptized. That Jesus has already done everything necessary to save you, and it's your faith that saves you through the grace of God provided for you at the cross, not in the water. Okay? Number two, will you go where he asks you to go and do what he asks you to do? That's the second question. And so following Jesus, guys, it means receiving and following him as both Savior and Lord. The first question is about him being Savior. Do you believe Jesus has done everything necessary to save you? And then secondly, it's about him being Lord. Will you go where he asks you to go and do what he asks you to do? The second is about the intention of our hearts in following him as Lord. It doesn't mean you're going to do it all perfectly, but it does mean that you intend to. It's the posture of your heart. That doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, but it does mean that you believe he is and that he perfectly loves you and has perfectly saved you. And you desire then to follow him wherever he leads. That's what this is about. And insofar as you fall short, you trust that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you. So you let him pick you up in that failure, in that sin, brush you off, declare who you truly are, and call you to stand as a man or woman of conviction as you follow him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so it's not because you're worthy, but because he is. Again, baptism, guys, is a celebration before all creation, physical and spiritual, heaven and earth, that you belong to Jesus. That's what's going on. Colossians, listen to the scriptures. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Do you guys know that there's a domain of darkness? That thing's real. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's not something that's gonna happen one day when you die. It happens when you place your faith and hope in Christ. That's the transfer. That's the deliverance. Guys, in baptism, the Lord demonstrates and declares to all spiritual powers and principalities, those things, those beings, that world that thought they had you, baptism declares, it's that place where the Lord, the Spirit of God, declares to all those powers and principalities, no, this one's mine. Heaven and earth. Here's what I want you to get this morning. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to get. Baptism is the outward proclamation of your inward faith in Jesus Christ to all creation. Baptism is the outward proclamation of your inward faith in Jesus Christ to all creation. All right, knowing that, let's now read God's word. 1 Peter 3:18. You guys with me? All right, here we go. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, Jesus in my place, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Guys, this is the foundation of our faith. Right here, Jesus Christ suffered and he died in the flesh, willingly taking upon himself the condemnation our sin deserved on the cross. That's what he did. This is the gospel, that God became a man. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve to die because of sin. It's the curse that sin demands. It's justice. He took that upon himself, and the only one with enough glory to pay for what we owed, paid it and paid it in full, saying it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. And he conquered death in the grave through the resurrection by paving the way to eternal life. And it's an eternal life that doesn't just start one day when we die. It starts the moment we place our faith and our hope in Christ Jesus. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit, and he transforms us from the inside out, and he gives us new affections, new desires. Like, if you hear this stuff and you're like, I don't know if I could ever measure up. I don't know if I could ever be what I think I should be in order to impress God. Guess what? You can't. You need his help. You need him to change you from the inside out. And so do all of us. And that's what grace provides. And that's what we're all doing. That's what we're doing here. We're linking arms with one another as we follow Jesus and thank him for setting us free as we follow him and help others find and follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. And so here's the point. Jesus has done everything necessary to save you. The question is, do you believe it? Like, this grace is offered to everyone, but it doesn't apply to everyone unless they receive it by faith. Like, your faith, your individual faith, not your parents' faith, not your grandparents' faith, not your friends' faith, not the people that you gather together with on Sunday's faith, yours. Your faith. It's not about the kind of culture or even church that you grew up around. It's those environments, guys, if they pointed you to Jesus, praise God. Amen? If you did grow up around that and had parents that loved you and dedicated you to Jesus and prayed over you and pointed you to the scriptures, praise God. The question then is, what will you do with it? If you didn't grow up around that, then that means God saw you and was like, that one's mine. Either way, I don't know why he chose you, but he did, because you're here. Praise God. I don't know. That doesn't, just because you're here doesn't mean you're saved, okay? It's all, again, in Christ. But it does mean that you are, that he is in your world. He's in your face if you're here. You are not entitled to that. You're not. What will you do with it? That's the question. Either way, the real question is, do you believe that Jesus, and this is the first point, first question, do you believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you? And listen, this isn't just about making bad people good people. Guys, got to get that reality in our hearts and minds. This isn't a question of how good you think you'll be at living up to expectations. Again, this is a question about receiving life. I once was dead, and now I'm alive in Christ. That's what it is. This is about rescuing you from the curse of sin and death and the grave. It's about deliverance from the blinding and deceptive powers and principalities that rule over this dark age. Guys, we're going to get very real here this morning. And hear me, sometimes this stuff gets couched in like just grumpy old, I'm tired of this old world is all damned and deserves to go to hell. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? Like, I love life. I love people because I love God. And God does too. Like, this is, you're precious image bearers. This world is populated by precious image bearers that Jesus came to rescue. Okay? So don't couch this in some like ego manifestation of like people being better than someone else, okay? That's nonsense. That's just religious, empty nonsense. This is spirit-filled gospel truth. And yet the reality is, this world is a fallen version of what it was originally created to be. Like, humanity is plagued and cursed by sin and therefore guilty. And death is, in fact, deserved. Like, all have wholesale rejected their Creator as Lord and have been given over to those sinful desires. And the implications that that brings, guys, this is the reality, is that sin is the result of a heart that rejects God as good. That's what it is. C.S. Lewis put it best. He said, "There are those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and there are those to whom God says, 'All right, then, have it your way.'" It's a powerful statement. It's really true. That's the state of things. To reject his ways and his good design is to presume to know better and even be better than Almighty God. And it's a part of just human nature after the fall, after sin has entered the world. It's a distrust and a treason of the highest order that has plagued the race of mankind since the garden, since sin entered through biting the apple. It's a virus, and the result of being given over has very spiritual implications. Because by being given over to ourselves, that's what God does. When he says, "All right, then have it your way." By being given over to ourselves, we're actually given over to powers and principalities, rulers and spiritual authorities of darkness and rebellion who rule over this dark dominion. You're not alone. It's not like I reject God and now I'm just going to do things my way. God is the one who was protecting you from all that other mess. Like, very real beings who oppose righteousness and rule the Lord's rule, they rule over this present darkness. Because contrary to what many would have you believe, again, we are not alone. And listen, if this sounds like a part of the plot to a science fiction novel, then you're not paying attention to the world that we live in. It sounds crazy, but honestly, it makes sense when you look at this and you look at the world around us. Guys, it's why I don't like horror movies. It's the reality. I don't like horror movies. It's not because they scare me. It's because they break my heart. Seriously. To me, it's not entertainment. Like, I don't know about you, but I'm at war with death, darkness, and any spirit that tries to glorify it. Right? I'm a child of light and life. I'm not scared. I've been commissioned. And if you're in Christ, so have you. This is a call to behold the King in a world that has rejected him and tries to get you to follow suit. Death has been arrested. And you've been given authority in Christ by the grace of God and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to storm the gates of hell and to set the captives free from the grip of sin and death. Don't celebrate it. Like, isn't it weird that we live in a culture that wants to celebrate death? It's an attempt to desensitize that which we are actually petrified of. I got a better solution. Let's run to the one who's conquered it. So listen, you're not just saved from death, okay? Listen, you're not just saved from this fallen world, and you're not just saved from spiritual powers and principalities. Jesus, hear this, ultimately saves you from you. That's really good news. Jesus ultimately saves you from you. Like, you have nobody to blame. You can't blame a demon. You can't blame a temptation from the world. None of it. Like, nobody is to blame but ultimately you. And yet, you are exactly who Jesus saves you from. That's good news. Unless you're highly arrogant and egotistical, in which that's bad news because you're like, "No, I'm the hero." And guess what? You're not. That's actually good news. But here's the thing. Powers and principalities and these rules of this dark age and darkness, they're very real. And to understand the gospel, you need to realize that. You got to understand. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We hear this a lot, but it's because it's an attempt to break the paradigms of this modern world. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, it says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And heavenly places is a reference to the spiritual realm in general, and it's active here on earth now. And so these spiritual forces or celestial beings, they are what the Old Testament refers to. You ready? Elohim. Now, again, I know most people associate that term, Elohim. You hear that. It's a Hebrew word. And a lot of people associate that term with God. But in Hebrew, it's actually a general reference to all celestial spiritual beings created by God. And so capital G, God, or Yahweh, he is a part of that spirit world, obviously, but he is the Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, okay? And so he is the ultimate, but he is the capital G, God. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord Most High. This is why the scriptures use this terminology all throughout. He is the creator of heaven and earth and the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which means he has no beginning, he has no end. And if you try to wrap your head around it, it's going to explode because you're not God. That's another reminder of it. Praise God. Like, there are none before him. There are none after him. There's no gods before him. And there are no gods after him that are greater than him. He is the beginning and he is the end. And Jesus Christ, hear this, is the capital G God, the almighty creator, incarnate in the flesh. He became a man. What? That's powerful and it's beautiful. But again, the Bible also talks about many other kinds of Elohim or celestial beings, lowercase g gods. You see it all over the Bible. And these lowercase g gods often masquerade as if they are the true capital G God. But the Bible says, no, there's only one true God, Yahweh the Lord. These others, it doesn't mean they're not real, it means they're masquerading as the Most High, but they are not. And so as we see here in 1 Peter, and also as we're going to see in Noah, in our Noah series, God created humanity, but he also created other Elohim or spirit beings. And so they're mentioned all over the Bible through different terms, some positive, some negative. Sometimes angels or demons, sometimes the Satan, but they're also often referred to as lowercase g gods, gods of the disinherited nations, sometimes the heavenly host. Powers, principalities, rulers, authorities of this dark age. Now, part of why many preachers, again, don't get into this stuff isn't because it's intimidating or scary, as some might assume. That's not the reason. You know why a lot of preachers avoid this stuff? Not just because it's complicated, but because people get crazy and carried away with it. So this is a warning and a disclaimer right now, okay? Like, the temptation here is to start trying to figure out how to manipulate these powers and make yourself feel smarter than everybody else or somehow skilled at navigating these spiritual waters through spiritual warfare and trying to figure out these rules of the spiritual war, and it gets mysterious, like some kind of power struggle or skill that people can think they can master. And what that does is it appeals again to the ego, and it makes us feel like somehow we can accomplish this thing in our own intelligence and strength. And guys, I'm telling you, that's just another form of witchcraft. Be careful. That's the enemy's game. He wants to appeal to your ego to make you think you're the lead character or hero in this thing. But again, here's the good news. You're not. That's good news. Jesus is. He's the lead character in your play. Well, it's his play, but you're in it. Like, you're the damsel in distress, not the hero. Like, that's good. Because of Christ's finished work, though, on the cross, and because of the Holy Spirit, we're not just the damsel in distress, we're now the bride walking in victory, empowered to carry this thing out, as Revelation 12:11 puts it. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, loving not our lives even unto death. Guys, that puts Jesus on the throne and in the lead where he belongs. Again, this is not about anxiously figuring anything out. It's about trusting in the one who already has. That's courage, that's faith, and that's victory. And so again, it's important to realize the spiritual framework because humanity is not naturally entitled to heaven. If you miss that, you're going to miss everything about the Bible, and then you're going to be like, oh, someone's behavior is why they're going to hell. No, you're born into that stuff. And Jesus rescues us from it in Christ. So Ephesians 2, I know I read this a lot, but it's just so good, and I want to get it in you. So here you go. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Look at this in light of everything that I've just been saying. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Like in this fallen world, guys, it's just in the air. It's just everywhere. It's just in the air. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Guys, if you don't understand this, then you're going to think that Christianity is just about being a good person. And everybody is entitled to heaven unless they do something really bad. That's not the gospel. Guys, listen, bad behavior isn't why people go to hell. Sexual orientation is not why people go to hell. You know why people go to hell? Because they haven't received the grace of God by faith in Christ alone. That's it. That's it. Everything else comes, hear this, as a result of this. After that, understanding that, everything else, all the realignment, redemption, renewal, rescue, deliverance, all of that happens after we place our hope in Christ, not before. Everything, transforming, the result of his transforming power, sanctifying, maturing, patient, Holy Spirit. He doesn't just give us the power to obey and act right, but gives us totally new desires and new affections by first and foremost bringing us to life in Christ. Making you a new creation in Christ Jesus because we trust in the finished work of the cross. That's where it starts, and that's where it ends. Verse 4. So, again, verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And then verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him, hear this, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So even now, you have an authority in Christ in a world filled with authorities that have been placed under the dominion of Jesus Christ. Keep tracking with me. So all the condemning power of the enemy, all his authority over us has been broken by the chain breaker himself. And see, that's what this next verse in 1 Peter is referring to. Again, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, again, verse 19, we're continuing on. You guys with me? This is a lot. It's one of those fire hydrant mornings. Okay? Here we go. In which he, referring to Jesus, went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. What? We'll get there. Verse 20. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now, most of you are probably familiar with the story of Noah's ark. We're about to get real familiar with it. Like, you probably have an image, though, of a happy little animal cartoon, you know, like all on a boat smiling with Noah and a rainbow behind him. Like, yay! There's a lot more going on in that story. A whole lot. It's a prophetic picture of sin and salvation and renewal. Like, the canvas upon which this epic is painted is deeply supernatural, and it spells out the context even of our own circumstance today. Like, these spirits in prison that Peter's referring to are what the Bible also calls angels. Fallen angels, even. And in Genesis 6, these angels disobey God and provoke such chaos, corruption, and wickedness in the world that God ends up judging them and the earth also through a great flood, literally starting over through Noah and his family of seven, or family of eight, on the ark. Seven family members. His wife, three kids, their wives, and him. That's eight. That's what it's talking about. The whole world reset. Again, we're going to get into this in more detail in a few weeks, but this morning I want you to see that Peter is drawing a correspondence between this supernatural story and baptism. And it happens all over the Bible when talking about baptism, if you have the eyes to see it. It's right there. He says in verse 19 that Christ's victory was a proclamation to these very same imprisoned spirits or fallen angels from the time of Noah that the chaos they provoked had been undone. He's like, you meant it for harm, I'm using it for good. Now again, part of the reason that this gets confusing is because people tried to pull the supernatural out of this passage saying things like this term spirits, it doesn't refer to angels, it's just people that Noah was preaching to before the flood. But Peter himself clarifies in his second letter, 2 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 4, saying, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. In other words, that context of Noah, that's what he's talking about. And he says those spirits, they're angels. The ones that are in prison, those are angels. The people that Jesus is talking to, not people, but spirits, angels, fallen angels. That's what he's talking about. Again, this was the primary lens through which Peter and the apostles saw the world, which means we should also. Peter's a simple author who speaks clear and he speaks plain. He was a fisherman. He wasn't some like deep, like complex philosopher. He spoke main and he spoke plain. It only becomes confusing when you reject the biblical worldview. And so also the term here, spirits, almost always refers to angels and demons in the Bible. But again, even the term angel gets confusing to our modern ears because most people get their theology about these things from Hollywood. It's a bad idea, right? Like, or even the medieval equivalent of Hollywood, which was a book called Dante's Inferno. And that is where a lot of people get their theology about, like, the supernatural world. But that was basically Hollywood for the Middle Ages, okay? It's got a zero authority or biblical authority, your paradigms, okay? It's why you think of the devil with horns and halos and floating babies everywhere. Like, what is that? That's not an angel. So this is all part of why people have such a wonky and unbiblical idea about angels. Like people will say, you become an angel when you die. You ever heard that before? Maybe you've said that. And I'm going to tell you, like, listen, I love people. And that's a hard one to deal with because most of the time when you deal with that thing, it's at a funeral. And so people are dealing with like deep grief. And then somebody out of a place of really, really well-intentioned hearts, they try to comfort people and they'll say things like, God just needed another angel in heaven. And I'm just like, as a pastor, I'm like, no. You know? But like, that setting of grief and suffering isn't exactly the best timing for me to like launch into a theological discourse about angels and demons. Well, actually. Right? So, in this setting, let's put that to rest right now. Humans don't transform into angels. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. I know It's a Wonderful Life is a fantastic movie, but it's not based on the Bible. It's not. And you wouldn't want it to be. That's not true. You don't want it to be. Angels aren't made in the image of God. You are. Praise God. The angels do. It's beautiful. So Peter's calling attention to the victory of Christ over these wicked powers and principalities that have fallen from what they were created and designed for. Sound familiar? In other words, Christ's victory over sin and death was a celebration, hear this, that shamed the plans of the enemy who desired to twist and pervert God's good design in creation. And so as we're going to see in our Noah series, Christ's victory through the cross and resurrection was all over the story of Noah's Ark. And Peter is connecting the dots to us even now, today. He's saying, like the time of Noah, we live in a fallen world full of corruption, full of sin, full of death, full of condemnation, powers and principalities, a world deserving of judgment. And like the time of Noah, it seems like the faithful are in the minority. Just eight. Feels like that sometimes. And Peter even ties it all here into, ready? Baptism. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Look at this. So he's talking about all this stuff, and you're like, and then he suddenly goes, baptism, which corresponds to this. Now that's okay. How does it correspond? Good question. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So it's clear here that the physical action of baptism, where water removes dirt from your body, has no saving power in itself. Okay? Baptism is the outward proclamation of your inward faith in Jesus Christ to all creation. So the only sense in which baptism saves is through this appeal to God for a good conscience. But it's the cry of faith, not the water, that brings about that confidence. It's the trust in what Christ has done. It's like a pledge. That word appeal has actually been also translated pledge, saying yes to the question of, do you believe Jesus has done everything necessary to save you? Yes. Baptism is like an instrument of that appeal to God, like a pledge to him. It's your clear yes, and it resounds through heaven and earth. Peter wants us to know that it carries spiritual significance. It's like a battle cry as you not only pledge your yes to your salvation, but also your yes to your commission. And it makes sense when you think about the Great Commission. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Listen to it. Listen to the language. Listen to what Jesus told us in Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority, say authority, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Wait a minute, all nations? I thought all the other nations, like one of the phrases that you'll see throughout the scriptures of those lowercase g gods, is that they are the lowercase g gods of the nations. But now Jesus, through the cross and resurrection, has conquered the enemy, and he has said, now you go, where? To the nations. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see it? Baptize them. Teach them. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And if that's not enough for you, Colossians 2, Paul, he writes about how we're buried with him, we're buried with Christ in baptism. In Colossians 2, it's powerful, and raised with him through faith. And then he says in verse 15, he, meaning Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him or Christ. You see it? Again, I want you to see that more is going on than meets the eye, which leads to our final point here and our second question. Will you go where he asks you to go and do what he asks you to do? Guys, it's the honor of my eternal life in Christ to partner with you in this gospel. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I truly believe that partnering in this gospel together at Risen Church could be the most exciting thing that we do in this life. Like, which is why I'm looking forward to celebrating this new life in Christ with so many people and all of you even next week through baptism. Again, baptism itself does not save you. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone is what saves. That's it. We know even from the faith of the thief who hung on the cross next to Jesus, the one who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Christ looks at him in that final hour, and he says, immediately responding, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That Jesus wasn't like, time out, somebody get some water. He died. But he died with his faith in Christ. And Jesus is like, you're coming with me. It's powerful. And yet, that does not take away from the significance, the declaration, even the commissioning pledge that comes with and through believers' baptism. So if you would like to be baptized as a believer in Christ, even next week, it's not too late to sign up. You can do that. We want to walk with you through this if you have questions about it. We'd love to talk with you. You can fill out the Connect card that is in the back at the Next Steps table. You can even go, I think, sign up via the QR code or online. There should be QR codes around your seats, so you can just go online and fill that out. But the Connect card is probably the easiest one. You can just drop that off in the the offering box by the stairs. But this is, we'll follow up with you and have those conversations. But again, I want you to see, I want you to behold, I want you to realize that we've been invited into something so much bigger, and it's truly awesome. And I, for one, love it. Let's pray.